As we have the opportunity for today to baptize two people, I want to preach a sermon to you entitled Baptism, a Believer's Burial and Belonging. And as I do, I ask you please to turn with me in your Bibles first to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, which should be familiar to most of you who sit under the public ministry in this place, as we've been going through this chapter verse by verse. Romans chapter 6, here in this chapter, as the Apostle Paul takes up the vital subject of sanctification, which is to say our being set apart from sin unto the Savior, Paul writes the following words in verses 3 and 4. Romans 6, picking up at verse 3, he writes, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Well, secondly then, turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 for our second passage to look at. Acts chapter 2. Here in this wonderful chapter in the book of Acts, we have Peter's powerful preaching on the day of Pentecost. And as it's set forth, Luke, in recording the events, writes the following and says, picking up at verse 40, and I'll read to verse 41 in your hearing. Acts 2, at verse 40, Luke writes, "And with many other words, he," again Peter, "testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation." Verse 41, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls or lives were added to them." Well, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessings on our time. Our Father, we thank you for your wonderful grace displayed to us in the doing, dying, and rising of Jesus Christ our Lord. We're thankful that you sent him into the world for the salvation of your people. We're thankful, Lord Jesus Christ, that you willingly came. You came to save those who were given to you from your Father from before the foundation of the world. We thank you for this eternal compact because it had your people in mind, your people in view. And as your people here this day who have been redeemed through your crosswork, O Christ, we bless your name. We thank you that you have done for us that which we can never do for ourselves. And Spirit of God, we're thankful that in the fullness of time you came and quickened us, that we might hear that good news of the salvation which is found in Christ alone. And you gave us hearts to respond in repentance toward God and faith in the finished work of Christ alone for our salvation, and we were saved. Oh, triune God, we bless you for all of these glorious salvific realities which have taken place in the hearts of many who are in this room. Oh God, we ascribe to you with Jonah of old salvation. For salvation is of the Lord. And we thank you therefore again for saving us and giving us hearts to love you and praise you even as we've begun to do this day. But Father, we are mindful that you must come. In Christ, you must be revealed to us in the Word. In Spirit, you must break open the Word of life to us this day. We are mindful that a man can receive nothing except it be given to him from above. So, great God, we pray you would give it to us in copious measure. Come and break open your truth to our needy souls and feed us with the finest wheat of your Word. And for these things, we will praise and bless your most excellent name. We ask all these things in the mediation and matchless name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, in God's providence, we had two questions in our corporate catechetical time together, which were the following. Number one, what is baptism? And then secondly, what is the duty of all of those who have been rightly baptized? Now, concerning this first question of what is baptism, in quoting from Spurgeon's Catechism, we all answered together and said that baptism is an ordinance of the New Testament instituted by Jesus Christ to the one being baptized, a sign or a symbol of his fellowship with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection, of his being engrafted into Christ, of remission of sins, and of his giving himself up to God through Christ with the purpose of living in newness of life. Well, after this, again, we answered the other question, which is, what is the duty of all of those who have been rightly baptized? That's the second question we considered from Spurgeon's Catechism, with the text noted. And we all said together that it is the duty of those who have been rightly, or we could say scripturally, baptized to give up themselves to some particular order and church of Jesus Christ, that they may walk in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Now, dear brothers and sisters here this morning, these are two excellent answers to two very important questions concerning baptism. These two questions are questions which will frame my message for today. And dear ones here this day, I say that it's absolutely critically important that you and I understand these matters correctly. And I say this because there is widespread confusion among the churches concerning them. Oh yes, I say there are many wrong teachings concerning baptism all around us. And so, for example, if you're taking notes, there is what is known as sacramentalism. That is the sacramentalism of the Roman Catholic Church. And the so-called churches of Christ who make baptism for those who partake of it as something which is inherently efficacious or necessary for salvation, while on the other end of the spectrum, there is what is known as ritualism, which sees baptism merely as some meaningless ritual without any real knowledge of what the ordinance represents. Further, there is what is known as paedobaptism, which is held rather by our dear Presbyterian brethren, who without any scriptural warrant whatsoever, nowhere found in the Bible, baptize infants by sprinkling them. And then there is also what is known as dispensationalism, which in its more extreme forms tell us that baptism is not necessary for the Christians. Ah, but dear friends here this day, for you and I who are committed to all that the Bible says, for us who understand that the very first act of obedience that the Lord Jesus Christ requires of us according to Scripture is baptism, we reject such teachings knowing that Jesus Christ said to his church in Matthew chapter 28 verses 19 and 20 that we are to go and make disciples. Not go and make babies, but go and make disciples or followers of Christ through the preaching of the gospel. We are to make disciples of all the nations. And then we are to baptize those disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, which is to say the triune God, who is the only God of the Bible, teaching those disciples to obey all that Jesus has commanded. And so you see, what's happening today in this very place is very significant. Now, dear brothers and sisters here this morning, baptism is a gospel ordinance. Believers' baptism is a command of Christ, and thus you and I must be sure that in doing it, we are not doing it according to the traditions of men or the traditions of the church, but rather according to Scripture and Scripture alone. That's what we must do in this place. And so what then is baptism all about in summary form? Well, I believe, firstly, that symbolically speaking, baptism is a burial, and I believe that the Apostle Paul teaches this in our first text that I read in your hearing back in Romans chapter 6, and if you're not there with me now, I ask you to please turn with me there in your Bibles, Romans chapter 6. Here, as Paul is answering the accusation of some who said that if where sin abounded, grace abounds much more, then why not just go on living in sin so that we might have more grace? Well, friends, besides the fact that the person who's truly converted and has the Holy Spirit living in their hearts would never ever want to do this, Paul, in this chapter, sets forth several more reasons why this should never be the case. Several more reasons, and the first two are found in verses 3 and 4 of this chapter, Romans chapter 6, and they are, number one, because of the believer's spiritual union with Christ, as he says in verse 3 of this chapter, and then secondly, in verse 4, it's because our water baptism symbolized our death to sin and our rising to a new life. And so look again with me at verse 3 in your Bibles. Here is Paul sets forth the ethical implication of the gospel to the Roman believers for why they and all others after them are not to live in sin as a pattern any longer. Paul writes, Romans 6 and verse 3, "Or do you not know?" The point is that Paul assumed that they did know. They should have known this, as we are to know it. "Or do you not know," or more literally, "are you continually aware," present tense verb, "that," the conjunction setting forth the content of what they were to know, "as many of us," that is, we who are true Christians, we who are the true people of God, "as many of us were baptized into Christ," that is to say, definitively and spiritually submersed into Him, my first heading for today, Paul says that we were baptized into His death, which is to say, we were baptized with reference to the particular design of His death, which was to free us from the penalty and the power of sin in our lives. And so when Paul speaks here, in the middle of our verse about the Christian being baptized, look at the words, "into Christ Jesus," what is he referring to specifically? Well, what Paul is referring to here is what theologians typically call union with Christ. Union with Christ. You see, dear ones, being baptized, again as the language says, into Jesus is what happens when a person, through the miracle of the new birth, through the miracle of God's converting grace by the Spirit regenerates them and then spiritually takes them out of Adam's fallen posterity and puts them into the Lord Jesus Christ. To be in union with Christ, again, is the greatest miracle of all. It's called regeneration. God the Holy Spirit comes and does that work of taking dead sinners out of Adam and puts them into Christ. Now, dear ones, this is the essence of the matter. And really, mark it down, this is the essence of all true saving religion. And I say this because without regeneration, all religion is a sham. Without being born again, it is empty ritualism. It is completely fake, missing the heart of the issue, which tells us that a truly saved individual experiences in their life a conscious, intimate, joyous fellowship with Jesus Christ our Lord, Jesus Christ our Lord, who is altogether lovely, as A.W. Pink, the Bible commentator, rightly says in commenting on this matter of union with Christ. Now, dear ones, please hear me when I say that this matter here of our union with Christ is the very first thing that must happen in the life of an individual before they are baptized in water. The very first thing that must happen. Simply stated, before an individual gets dunked, they must be saved. Before they get dunked, they must be saved. Before they go into the water, they must be born again and put into Christ and have an experimental union and communion with the living Lord, with the evidence of a transformed life which loves Jesus and wants to obey His commandments. And so this then is what we believe as a church has happened to Tracy and Michael, who I will have the great privilege to baptize in water today. We believe that by God's grace, He has made both of them new creations in Christ Jesus to the end that all things in their lives are passing away, and behold, all things are becoming new. And so, after this miracle of sovereign supernatural grace has happened in the life of an individual again, whereby they're brought out of Adam's fallen posterity and put into the Lord Jesus Christ, what's the next thing that these people need to do? I mean, is it now that they're just saved, thus therefore they can go on their merry way in life? Well, friends, contrary to some who tell us this, according to the Bible, this is not the case at all. This is completely incorrect, and thus Paul instructs us further in 4a of this chapter by saying that once a person has been submersed into Christ, they then are to be immersed into water, our second heading for today. Notice this with me here in the passage. Paul says, look at it with me there, Romans 6 and verse 4, therefore, you see it in your Bibles, or consequently, we were buried with Him, again Jesus, through or by means of baptism. That is to say, we were not merely sprinkled with water, no, but rather we were fully placed in the water, as the word baptized means, which corresponds with the whole burial symbolism in the matter. And then Paul says that, or so that, the conjunction highlighting the purpose of us being baptized in water, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, or as Calvin translates it, the Father who is glorious, even so, or in like manner, we should walk in newness of life. That is to say, when we emerge out of the water, my third heading for today, we are to morally conduct our lives, both in quality and in character, in a way that accords with Scripture by the help and grace of God. And so what then is the heart of the matter concerning our first two verses in view? What is the heart? What is the issue collectively with reference to them? Well, it is, as I said in the outset of the message, that Paul here is setting forth the two baptisms which have happened to the believer, which are to motivate us, which are to motivate you here today who name the name of the Lord, to stay away from sin. Simply stated, first, there was our union with Christ, our baptism into Him, so that we are no longer dead in trespasses and sins and under the rule of sin. And then secondly, there was our baptism into water, showing that this, in fact, is the case. That is to say, we have been saved by the sovereign work of God. Okay, so now what? A person's been saved. You're here this day. You've been saved by the free grace of God in Jesus Christ. You've been put into Christ. You've been regenerated. You've been born again. And in obedience to Christ, you have been baptized into water. And so now, what are these saved, baptized disciples to do? I mean, are they just to be a Lone Ranger Christians out in the world, doing their own thing as baptized disciples of Christ in isolation from others? Well, dear friends, not at all. This is not the case, and I say this because the Bible teaches us that baptized believers are to join themselves with the people of God. Simply stated, the Bible tells us that Christians are to join themselves with other Christians, and thus partaking of water is not only how one identifies themselves with Jesus publicly, but it is also how one partakes and identifies themselves with Jesus' people. Baptism is not just my public identification with Jesus, but it's also my public identification with Jesus' people. Now, we see this set forth again in that passage that I read in the opening part of the message back in Acts chapter 2. And I ask you please to turn with me there once again in your Bibles. Acts chapter 2. Here again, as Peter is preaching this very powerful sermon on the day of Pentecost to the Jews, several weeks after our Lord was crucified and rose again, we're told, picking up in verse 40, look at the language, that with many other words he testified, strong word in the Greek, he solemnly charged and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this crooked or perverse generation." Here Peter says to the crowd before him, his countrymen after the flesh, "Be delivered from the sin of that generation." The sin even, the heinous sin, the worst sin of all, of killing the Savior. Be delivered from such perversity in this by being converted. Well, in setting forth then what the result was of his preaching, we're told in verse 41 of this chapter, look at the words, that those who gladly received his word, that is to say, those who by God's doing through the hearing of the gospel turned from their sins and trusted in the finished work of Christ alone for salvation, which by the way are the only candidates for Christian baptism, he says they were baptized. It is, they were baptized into water, and that day 3,000 souls were added to them. And the "them" here in the verse refers to those who made up the local church in Jerusalem. For Luke tells us in verse 47 of this chapter, look at it there, that those baptized disciples were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to what? To the church. And that's the correct rendering there. To the church, the local church in Jerusalem, those who were being saved. And then for those of you who were here when I was preaching through Acts some years ago, you know that the number of the church in Jerusalem increases, because later on in chapter 4 and verse 4, we're told that the number came to be about 5,000 individuals. And so again, what do we see happening here in this passage? Well, what we see is that according to Scripture, baptism is not only into Christ, and then afterwards into water, no, but it's also into the membership of a local church. Now, dear friends, this is the plain order from Acts chapter 2. For after the people were saved, and after they were baptized in water, Luke says that they were added or included into the local assembly there in Jerusalem, included my last heading for today. And so, when they did this, when these disciples became part of the local church, what did they do in the church afterward? I mean, was it merely that they hung out as a social club and had fundraisers all week long, as many churches do in our land? Or was it that they just continued with a basic understanding of Christ and things pertaining to the gospel? Well, brethren, not at all. And I say this because in telling us exactly what these disciples did concerning their life together, Luke writes next in verse 42 of this chapter, note the words with me, he says, concerning these new baptized individuals, that they continued steadfastly. There it is. What's church life to be like among the people of God? They continued steadfastly. The sense is they persisted. That's the sense. in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Dear ones, long story short, these newly saved, baptized church disciples earnestly continued in apostolic doctrine and fellowship with the brethren as they worship the true and living God, just as we are doing this day. And so, having seen these various matters, these various strands of thought concerning baptism as a believer's burial and a belonging to a local church, as I tie these things together, what scriptural definition can I give for baptism? I mean, having seen the biblical data, how can the ordinance be defined? Well, I believe that the best definition that I know comes from an excellent book entitled Going Public, subtitled Why Baptism is Required for Church Membership by Bobby Jameson. In that outstanding work, the author discusses many things, and I would highly recommend the book. And in putting together all that we've been considering today, he says that baptism is, quote, listen, a church's act of affirming and portraying, number one, a believer's union with Christ, and this, secondly, by immersing him or her into water, and then thirdly, it is a believer's act of publicly committing him or herself to Christ and his people, thereby uniting a believer to the church and marking him or her off from the world. Now that is a very good definition of baptism. That is an outstanding definition, for this is exactly what baptism is according to the Bible. It's about that of a saved person being baptized. He doesn't get baptized to be saved. He's saved. That's why he gets baptized. And then that baptized person joins himself, joins herself to a local expression of the society of the saved on the earth, also known as the church of Jesus Christ. Again, to quote Jameson, he says that baptism is, quote, and I love this, the passport into God's kingdom on the earth. That is to say, the church. Whereby when one becomes a citizen of that kingdom by faith in Christ the King, the church recognizes and affirms that citizenship. And thus baptism is the swearing-in ceremony for that new citizen of that kingdom. End of quote. The swearing-in ceremony. You know how people do when they become a part of a new country. There's a swearing-in ceremony. Well, this is what baptism is. This is what we're witnessing today. The swearing-in ceremony for that new citizen of that spiritual kingdom. Well, brothers and sisters here today, in light of that great definition, all that we've been considering, I say, what a glorious ordinance baptism is. Oh, what a beautiful ordinance. It's wonderful to be sure. And I say, may it always be so for us. Well, before we come then to baptize Tracy and Michael for today, I want to begin to wind down the message by first making some application to those of you here this day who name the name of the Lord. And these applications will come to you by way of a challenge, a call, and then some comfort. So, firstly, for you in this place who profess Jesus Christ, the first application, a challenge. Let me challenge you here, this friend, you who have not been baptized in water. Let me challenge you, friend, and say, remember, as I said in the beginning of the message, that baptism is a command of Christ for all of his people. Go into the world and make disciples, the command. And baptize them. The very first command of discipleship is to be baptized as a follower of Christ. This is not a mere suggestion. This is not just good advice that Jesus gives. No, but our Lord, who bled and died for us and rose again, commands his people to be baptized. And so I ask you here this day, you who name the name of the Lord but have not been baptized, will you obey Jesus Christ in this first command of discipleship or not? I ask, will you do what he calls you to do or not? But secondly, under this heading, for you here who name the name of the Lord, you profess to be true Christians, and you have been baptized, but you have not become a member. Remember, that was the third thing we saw in the order of passages, in the order of Acts chapter 2. You're saved by the grace of God. You've been baptized in water, but you have not become a member in a true local gospel church. I ask you, my dear friend here today, are you doing everything in your life to fix this anomaly? A lot of disciples who've been baptized running around town, but they're cut loose from the local church. I don't see that type of Christianity anywhere in my Bible. Disciples are members in local churches. They were saved, they were baptized, and they were added. How about you? I'm asking the question, are you doing everything in your power to get to that place in life? Now, there are situations I know where things have got to be worked out. There's transferring of membership to one church to another. There's finding a good local church. I understand that. And I believe Jesus understands that, while that's done with a true and sincere heart before him. But for some of you, I think that maybe you're dragging your feet too long. If you've been coming to this place, let's say, for 6 months, 8 months, 9 months, a year, God has saved you and you've been baptized in water already in some other place. I say you need to do everything you can to fix this spiritual anomaly in your life. You need to join the church. This church or another gospel-believing church. Because again, I am out of step with what my Bible sets forth as normal Christianity. Disciples are part of local churches. Secondly then, not only a challenge, but a call. A call. To those of you here this afternoon who have been saved, who have been baptized, who are members in local churches. And the call is this, friend. Remember that Paul used the whole symbolism and significance of Christian baptism in Romans chapter 6 for an ethical purpose. It's a call. Recall that he said with me, again, Romans 6, or do you not know, point, you should know this. And I ask you here today, do you know this? That as many as of us were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, or consequently, we were baptized, that is, baptized in water, so that through baptism, just as Christ was raised from the dead, even so we should walk in newness of life. Dear Christian, here this day, I ask you, are you walking in newness of life? An ethical reason for why Paul brought out this issue of baptism in Romans 6. Are you ethically, by the grace of God, morally, seeking to have your life governed by Holy Scripture? Christian, what sin are you entertaining this day? If baptism shows that you are now walking in newness of life, I ask, what area of your life are you not walking in newness of life? What is it? An area of pride, of lust, of anger, of unforgiveness, of bitterness. What's the sin that so easily entangles you, friend? I say this day needs to be a day of repentance. It needs to be a day of cutting off from that thing. To remember that you were baptized. You profess to the Lord and all of his people. that you were saved and that by God's grace you will live like a saved man, a saved woman. What is baptism? Peter tells us. It is the answer of a good conscience to God. You have a bad conscience this day over something you've been doing in your life? I say repent of that thing and go to Christ for fresh forgiveness, fresh mercy, fresh grace. He's the lovely Lord who loves to receive his people even when they sin. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. There is a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. If we confess our sins, he's not only faithful, but he's just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all our iniquity. Remember, our being baptized into Christ and our being baptized into water is to be a powerful motive for us as the people of God to live holy before the Lord and before others. Thirdly and finally then, for believers in this place, not only a challenge, you need to be baptized if you haven't been baptized, you need to join a local church if you're not part of a local church, a call, you need to live holy. This is what the baptisms represent: newness of life, but now some comfort from our baptism. And this comes from the fact that our baptism, particularly our baptism in water, was a sign of the reality of what happened in our hearts by God's grace. A baptism is like the wedding band that married people have, being a symbol of their unbroken love. Well, dear friends, in a similar way, for us who have been scripturally baptized, we are to remember that this visible external act is an objective pointer to the invisible internal reality that we have been joined to Christ and Christ has been joined to us. Praise be to his name. And that should give us great comfort. And so you say, okay, make it real practical. Let me do that. Christian, in your times of loneliness, or perhaps in your times of doubt that God truly loves you, friend, I say that you are to remember your baptism and how it was that God in grace brought you to that point in your life. He loves you. He brought you to that point in your life. And thus you partook of the ordinance. Further, Christian, in your times when you might question your salvation, when you might doubt your salvation, I say, go back to the fact that your baptism was validated by the church, that your faith was real, and it was confirmed in the ordinance of baptism. And then finally, dear believer, in your times, going somewhat in connection with my second application to you, in your times when the devil seeks to draw you back to the world and whispers in your ear this thing or that thing, when the world is pulling you this way, the devil's saying, throw off this Christ. It's not worth it. It's too hard to be a Christian. I say, friend, you're to preach to yourself and also the devil, saying, no. I have been baptized. I have been baptized. I have been baptized. I am dead to my old self. He is dead and buried away. He no longer lives. But now, as I've come out of the water, pictorially, it shows the whole world that I live in Christ, and Christ now lives in me. When we are being baptized, we are really, in a sense, attending a funeral service. Death to the old man. The old Rob, he is done away with. He's done away with. Crucified with Christ at Calvary. Done away with. Old man is buried away. Behold, I now rise as a new man. I rise as a follower of Christ. Therefore, I will not go back to my old ways. Old ways are gone. Behold, all things are becoming new. May it be so for you, my dear Christian friend. May God use your baptism in this powerful way. May you receive encouragement from what happened that day. May you receive comfort for your soul, knowing that you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to you. I close then with a word. To any non-Christian in this place, we have some visitors. I'm so glad to see you. To you here this day who are not followers of Jesus, what can I say to you, my dear friend, but simply this: you need to become one. What can I say to you? Simply that. And I want to be very clear as I was thinking about this whole matter this morning. One thing I don't want you to think today, as you see Tracy and Michael getting baptized, I'm so happy for them. Isn't it wonderful that they're getting baptized? It's a good thing. I'm glad they're getting baptized. It's a beautiful thing for them. So nice. You see, friend, it's not that it's just nice and good for them. It's not that it's just right for them. It's right for you also. It's right for you also. Oh, dear friends, the point is, like them, you must come to see yourself as an individual who is spiritually lost before God. Like them, you must come to see by God's grace that you are wayward before God, that you are stinking in His nostrils, that you were born in sin. You're a sinner by nature. You're a sinner by practice. That all of your lies, all your theft, all your uncleanness, your fornication, your adultery, your drunkenness, all of your lies are open before the eyes of this holy God with whom you have to do. You must see yourself as they have come to see themselves, guilty before God. It's not just good for them, it's good for you. Because if you don't see yourself as guilty before God in the final day, you'll be damned by God. You must see yourself in truth this day as a hell-deserving sinner, worthy of God's judgment, because you have aroused His righteous anger against Him because of your sinfulness before Him. Ah, but dear friend, not only this, like Tracy and Michael, you must also come to see Jesus Christ as the all-glorious Savior. You must come to see Him as the all-sufficient One who loves to save sinners from their sins. You must come to see that this Christ is perfectly suited for your need. You've sinned before God's law. Therefore, if you'll ever be right before God's law, you need someone to keep that law for you. You know anyone who's done that? I do. His name is Jesus Christ. And not only do you need someone to keep that law for you, but you need someone to be cursed by that law on your account for the sins that you've committed. Do you know anyone who in love would go and take the judgment of God for the sins that you've committed against His law in your place? You know anyone who would be cursed on your behalf so that you could be forgiven? I do. His name is Jesus Christ. And thus Paul could say in Galatians chapter 3, that cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. That means we all stand under the curse of God because we haven't kept His word perfectly and perpetually and personally all of our days. Cursed is everyone who has not continued in all things written in the book of the law to do them. That's bad news. But then a few verses later, Paul says, Galatians 3, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Having become a curse for us. That, my dear friend, is the gospel. That's the good news. You say, I always wondered what Jesus was doing on the cross. As a non-Christian, as God was drawing me to Christ, I used to look at Jesus on the cross as I went to the Roman Catholic Church for a few months. Didn't know about any other churches, and I would look to Jesus on the cross. And I'd say, what in the world are you doing up there? I'm thinking, you must have done something really bad to be in that position. And as I read my Bible, I found out that he did nothing bad, that he did no sin. Well, then why in the world was he on the cross being crushed by God? Well, my Bible told me it's because he took my sins upon himself and was being crushed in my place so that I could be forgiven. And when I heard that news, it broke my heart. It was the gospel that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I turned from my sins and I believed on this Christ and what he did in my place, and I asked him to forgive me, and he did, and he made me a Christian. Oh, my dear friend, this day, may God make you a Christian. May you, with Tracy and Michael, turn from your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for life and salvation. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for the ordinance of baptism. We've considered today what it doesn't mean, and we've also considered what it does mean. And therefore, O God, we pray your blessings upon it. We pray your blessings upon the two being baptized, O God, that indeed as they come out of the water, they will walk in newness of life all their days. That by the help and grace of God, they will follow the Lamb of God wheresoever he goeth. O Lord, be merciful and encourage them and encourage us as we see them being baptized into water. And then being joined into the local church. We pray and ask all of these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, again, it's a wonderful privilege for me as a gospel minister to be able to baptize Tracy and Michael today. What a privilege and honor, just a glorious thing to see what God has done in the lives of these two individuals. It's been wonderful to see again God's working in them over the years for Tracy and Michael as we've known him over the past several months. And so now, in obedience to the Lord's command, we will baptize firstly Tracy. Is that water good and warm?
Yes.
Yep. And then you slide up as much as you can. Yep. As much as you can. Go right up. I'll be able to.
Okay. All right. Good. That should be good. All right. Now, this is only a matter of here. Tracy, did you say that you wanted to say just something?
Yes.
All right.
Oh, God. I know that we are sinners. Come into our Lord Jesus and save our souls. I believe that you died in payment for all our sins and rose again. Thank you for saving us all. Amen.
Amen. So Tracy, I'm going to ask you three things. Number one, have you come to see yourself as a sinner before the perfect God?
Yes.
And Tracy, are you trusting in the sacrificial, substitutionary work which Jesus accomplished at Calvary as the only ground of your acceptance before this God?
Yes.
And Tracy, is it your aim in life to follow after this Lord Jesus Christ by his grace with reference to all that he calls you to do in his word?
Yes.
Okay, Tracy, based upon your profession of faith, you can go ahead and hold your nose and do the cross arm that we spoke about. I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
sit down here. Step. I forgot about the sleep bit. All right, Dr. Michael.
All right.
Good to see you, brother.
Good to see you. Thank you.
It's been a delight to get to know Michael, as I said earlier, over the past several months. Wonderful to see what the Lord has done in his life. I know his family's here, his dear brother Alan. Such a joy to see Michael come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what a dramatic conversion he has had. So good to see him out preaching Christ with us, and just sharing his faith, and really standing for the gospel, even in some difficult settings. It's been just glorious to see the work of Christ in the heart of a sinner. Michael, I'm going to ask you a few questions. The first is, have you come to see yourself as God sees you, apart from Jesus, as a hell-deserving sinner?
Yes.
And Michael, is your only ground of acceptance and hope with God the accomplished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, that when he said, "It is finished," it actually was?
Yes.
And Michael, is it your desire, with the help and grace of God, to follow this Lord Jesus Christ in all of his commandments and all of his precepts as set forth in the Word of God?
Yes.
Michael, based upon your profession of faith, grab your nose and do the cross on there. I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.